Really unprecedented is a word that is being thrown around everywhere. It hasn't been since the early 19th century that people have broken into the Capitol building. At that time, of course, it was British soldiers. And here we are a couple hundred years later, and now it's Americans who came out to protest the impending election, Electoral College certification that was to take place today. And in a big rally, some seems like a very small number of those who were there in Washington, D.C., started scaling the walls of the Capitol, breaking windows, vandalizing this symbol of our democratic nation and rule. I think that's what's so shocking about all of this, is that all of us are passionate about our nation. And I think all of us want, I hope and I pray that all of us want just and equitable rule of law. But I think as Americans, we realize that it's the democratic process that makes this possible, not mob rule. And I think that's what's so disconcerting about all of this. If we have trouble with election results, let's handle them through the normal democratic process and through our representatives, through the states, et cetera. Excuse me, I need to wind down here because you're going to get me worked up, my friends. Let's look back at the timeline here. It was earlier today around noon that the president made a speech to many of his supporters and others who had gathered together in Washington, D.C. for a rally of sorts. President Trump said we will never concede, as he was speaking to his supporters, meaning referring to the Electoral College results. And then a short time later, Congress began the joint session to confirm the president-elect. Vice President Mike Pence then at 1 p.m. Eastern time issued a letter, which I had read just following some of our services in the morning. And he essentially said, I don't have the power to go against what the people and what the states decide. I think that, of course, was not what President Trump wanted. And then over time, over the next hour or so, people started putting pressure on Capitol Police, on the structure and the building of the Capitol itself. At 1:55 Eastern time, congressional staff members were told to evacuate the House office building. There were still people up on top in the gallery on the Senate floor, there or on the Congress floor, I should say. And both chambers of Congress just abruptly at 2:20 p.m. Went into recess. There was a lockdown of the U.S. Capitol, or an attempted lockdown. By this point, number of people had gotten into the Capitol. Can I tell you, this is rather personal to me, not only because I'm an American. My cousin is an officer with the Capitol Police. My cousin works on Capitol Hill as a police officer. He's a young man, early in his career, putting his life in danger every day to protect our democracy. And I see people putting his life at risk because of passions. To me, it becomes very personal, right? I mean, thankfully, he's okay. At least a few hours ago, we had some communication with him. He's on duty at the time. I guess he had a break and was able to text my family back and let us know he's okay. But it's unreal what he's facing right now. Not that those who are breaking into the Capitol were seeking to do harm to the police officers, but whenever violence and mayhem breaks out, as happened in our Capitol building, there is risk and there is danger to the lives of anybody present. In fact, already we know that one woman has died from the sequence of events today. We had heard a couple hours ago that one woman was shot. I saw some footage even of one person, I presume it was that same woman, being taken out on a gurney, being rushed to a hospital. She was bleeding profusely, had EMTs there trying to help her. one person has died because of this madness that that has taken over in the Capitol. I was listening to the Drew Mariani show a couple hours ago, and I hear the emotions running raw. You know, I hear people saying, "What else are we supposed to do when we feel that justice is not happening in the country or in the electoral process?" I mean, for me as an American and as a Catholic, I say, what do you mean? What else are we supposed to do, right? We're supposed to vote. We're supposed to work through the democratic process. Let me give you the spiritual side of this thing that I've been reflecting on a little bit today. This is not a perfect analogy. I know that, okay? I'm not trying to compare the spiritual life to political struggles, right? But here's what I've been thinking about. You know, when I give spiritual advice to people, a lot of times what people want to do is radically transform their spiritual life in a dramatic, almost overnight way. And so they say, tell me what the quickest way to do this is. And tell me what the most violent way to do this is, they say sometimes. Right? They don't use that word necessarily violent, but they say, well, I just want to do the most extreme thing I can, like fast for, I don't know, a week, 40 days maybe, go into the desert and put myself out into isolation. And maybe that will finally free me from all of my spiritual woes and from all of my vices. Maybe there's some dramatic solution, some quick fix to the spiritual problems that I have in my life. Father, just tell me, they'll ask me, right? Tell me what the quick solution is here to get rid of this one sin that has plagued me my whole life or this one problem in my life. Can I tell you what, not what Father Matthew says, but what all of the spiritual masters throughout the course of history have said is violence against yourself in the spiritual life rarely works. There are times, you know, like, was it St. Francis of Assisi who experienced temptation and threw himself into a thorn bush? I mean, I'm not saying that there is not dramatic things that we should do. Sometimes even physical discomfort, even for ourselves, right? Penances that afflict our body can be helpful, but much more effective in the long term is a slow but lasting conversion and change. I'm not giving you permission to spread out your sin for a long time and to wait to leave it behind. No, that's not what I'm saying. You have to leave sin behind now, of course. What I'm saying is that if you want to leave it behind for good, you need to develop the right habits. You need to put into place the right virtues. You need to do it in a peaceful way. Why? Because the evil one loves cacophony, and the evil one loves dramatic things that satisfy our senses but don't actually take root in our lives, making us think that we can finally achieve the goals that we've set out to achieve, and yet he knows that he will trip us up later on. Much more effective in the spiritual life. Just read St. Francis de Sales. Just read St. Teresa of Avila. Read St. John of the Cross. Read St. Augustine. And all of them will have very similar advice. Do it deliberately. Do it intentionally. Don't do it slowly necessarily, but do it in a way that is methodical and peaceful. This has much greater lasting change in the spiritual life. And I think the same thing is true of social change. Yes, sometimes upheaval is part of how societies are transformed. And when there is extreme grave injustice that is clearly evident inside of society, sometimes, right, rebellions are necessary. This is not that case today. I mean, let's be clear. This is not that case. We have a process that we can follow, and we have to do that. Otherwise, violence takes place, as we saw today. Let's look at what some of our bishops have said. First of all, the USCCB, not a not a specific bishop, but they just tweeted out very simple, Lord God of peace, hear our prayer. Amen to that. I mean, we can all turn to the God of peace and ask him to hear our prayers. Bishop Barron of assistant bishop inside of auxiliary, there's the word I'm looking for, auxiliary bishop in Los Angeles, tweeted out a sequence of videos talking about the appalling events being a disturbing sign of a breakdown in our democratic system that will force us, compel us to a national examination of conscience on how to live our civic life together.